Man, I tell you what, I had the blessing of teaching 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 in Bible study this last Wednesday night. And we preached, teached, taught, studied, all of it, the above. And I tell you what, that summed it up. There's an old joke that said the preacher was talking about heaven, and he said, how many of you want to go? And everybody raised their hand but one little fellow on the front row. You remember that one? And the preacher said, little Johnny, don't you want to go? And he goes, well, of course I want to go, but I thought you was getting up a trip right now. I'm ready for a trip right now. Amen? Oh, my. Would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 6? Matthew chapter 6. We are going to be talking about getting ready for his return. We are going to talk about getting ready for his return. Matthew chapter 6. We are there together. We've been looking at Matthew chapter 6 for several weeks now. And we're going to look at yet one more scripture. And I know you thought last week, you said, well, we're at the end. We finished that up. But we're going to take a step back. And we're going to take one step back and then three more steps forward with this. The theme of this whole section of scripture that we're looking at, of course, is from the Sermon on the Mount. But it's all about our Father. It's realizing that we have a relationship. It's not just about a God way out there. It's not just about having a religion. It's not about following the rules. It's not about being weighed down by commandments. But instead, it's about having a Father who loves us so much that we have a desire to be like Him. Amen? We love Him and He loves us. So the theme of this section is about our Father. Folks, that is indeed the great secret of Christian life, to always see ourselves not just as followers, not just as soldiers, which we are, but first and foremost as children, as those who belong to the Lord our God, children of the Heavenly Father. When we do that, when we see ourselves as His children, when we see ourselves as loving Him with all of our hearts, it helps us with those two main temptations that we have to leave Him. Those two main temptations that we have that pull us away from God the Father. Jesus, He talked about both of those in this brief passage here. The first problem that we have is when we really want to be like God and we're going to follow Him, and that's with our personal piety. With our personal desire to do good things. Now, do you want to do good things? Sure you do. We desire to do good. It's just that our heart kind of leads us to be very selfish in these things. But listen, what I need to do whenever I'm going to do good things, it needs to be because I do them because I love the Lord. Amen? Not because I'm trying to get points with God. Not because I'm trying to earn my way to heaven, because I can't. In my best day, I could never earn my way to heaven. So the understanding is that I'm doing this because my Father's eyes, my daddy's eyes are always on me. And I want Him to be pleased. I want him to love what I'm doing, not just love me. Right? He loves me. That's my motive, because God loves me. My motive should never be what you think about me. Now, I hope and pray that my actions, as God says, let your good works shine before men so that that other people will see and glorify you. But glorify whom? God, the Father in heaven. So it needs to be about that. Not what people say about me, but what people will say about the Father. When I give, and that's what the scriptures leading up to this are saying, when I give, when I pray, it should be to honor God and because of what God wants me to do and because I love Him, not because I think somebody's going to see me and go, oh, isn't He a great guy? My prayer is in the presence of the One who knows my heart. So I don't pray thinking, oh, I hope people think I'm a good prayer. Oh, why doesn't he pray good? It's not what it's about, because you're not talking. If that's the way you pray, you know who you're praying to? The people around you. But when you go to the Father and He knows your heart and your deepest, darkest secrets, He knows your deepest, darkest need, and He says, you're talking all around what you need to tell me about. So we need to pray to him. You know, today the second greatest aspect of our difficulty in following and being close to the Lord is about temptation in the Christian living. First, our good motives need to be about God. Secondly, a temptation about using in the wrong way what God's given us. How do we as God's children handle living here on earth? How do we handle the things that happen? How do we handle its cares? How do we handle its stresses? How do we handle its strains? And how do we handle its blessings? That's the second part of being a difficulty in living a good Christian life. How do we handle what the Bible calls the world? Would you stand with me in honor of reading God's Word, Matthew chapter 6. We're going to read two quick verses, verse 19 and 20. If you have a red letter edition, what color is this passage? It is red. What does that mean? We're reminded that this is Jesus speaking. Jesus said, now this is after he had gone through the Lord, what we call the model prayer, after he says, you know, that we need to forgive men. He says, you know, when you fast, don't show it off. When you pray, don't try to be fancy and be in public. Go to your private place. And then he says here, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. And verse 21 says this, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Isn't that true? Where you store up your time, where you store up your treasure, that's where your heart is. Father, would you help us to understand, Lord, how we are so easily distracted by the world, and help us, God, to see that the things we store up here are so very temporary. Help us, God, instead, as your word says, to make provision to store up rewards in heaven. And thank you that your word gives us an understanding of how. Thank you, God. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you be seated? He said, do not lay up yourselves for treasures on earth or the world. He talks many times about the world. So what does it mean when we say the world? Now, he doesn't mean the physical universe, folks. He's not talking about this round orb that floats out in the sky and has a moon going around it, okay? He's not even talking about the people in it. That's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about here is a way of looking at life, a way of looking at things. The world means a way of looking at how you live your life. It's one of the most subtle problems that Christians deal with. The world. Do you know why? We're not supposed to be of this world, but unfortunately, even when we come to know God and we know that we're no longer of this world, we still live in this world. It's a tough problem. Jesus frequently emphasized that it's not easy to be a Christian. He never said, just come to me and everything's going to be a breeze. He never said that. He told us how hard it would be. Did you realize that even Jesus Christ himself was tempted by Satan? He was tempted. He was confronted by the power and the subtlety of the world. Not the earth, not the dirt, not just the people, but the stuff. The way of doing things that would be easier. The way of doing things that would be worldly. You know, there are those attacks that are in private. Satan attacks us. But there are also those attacks out in the world. And sometimes it seems that those out in the world are harder many ways than the private attacks. Did you notice that if you go back and look in earlier in chapter 6, that Jesus said that when you pray, don't go out and stand on the corner. He said, don't go out there and call to God on the corner where you draw attention to yourself. He said, instead, he said, where do you go? Do you remember what he said? Go to your private closet. He said, hide away. Now, why do you think God says to do that? Why does God tell us to go hide away? I think so that our eyes are not on the world. To go, oh, and God, I'd like some of that. And God, I want one of those. And God, I'm worried about that. Instead, he says, you go in private and you spend that time with me. Matthew chapter 6, verse 6 says, go to your private closet and prepare yourself in prayer. In the secret place, by yourself alone. That's where you fast. That's where you pray. That's where you do your alms, if you will. That's where you plan your good deeds. And then, folks, then you have to go back out in the world when you're spiritually prepared at the heart and then do what you're supposed to do in the world. And I'm going to tell you this. You know what happens to me? The world gets me down. The world just kind of knocks me off my pedestal. The world knocks me for a loop. It tries to ruin my spiritual life. The world wants to drag me down with it. Satan knows he's going down, and he does everything he can to pull me down with him. So you've got to be wary. Amen? Do you know what it means to be wary? It means to be awake. So you have to remember it's a fight, and it's not just a fight of the physical. Sometimes I just wish it was. I just like to punch it, you know. But it's a fight of faith. It's a fight of the heart. It's a fight of the mind. That's why he says in Ephesians chapter 6, you need to wear the spiritual armor, not just the armor of the world, the spiritual armor. And if you don't have that armor on, perhaps that's where we need to go next. We just need to talk about the armor of God. But if you don't have the armor of God, you are going to be awfully easy to be defeated. Put on the armor of God. Listen, why do we put on the armor of God? Because God's word says in Ephesians 6 that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Does that sound like an easy foe? It's not. God says it's a mighty conflict. It's a spiritual conflict, and we need to be ready. So Jesus tells us about this world. He tells us that the world tempts us in two main forms. And we've covered one of them in the last few weeks. First of all, he tells us that what we're going to cover today, he says the love of the world has got to be have something that you battle. That's verses 19 through 24 of Matthew chapter 6. And then he says, being anxious about stuff, being anxious about and worrying about what you have, what you wear, and all those other things. That's verses 25 through 34. We covered that. Jesus covered both of those aspects of temptations, and he did it in terms of this. Listen, how did he deal with both of them? We're going to cover it again today. He did it in a relationship to himself. He didn't just say, now get out there and do it. He said, look, he said, you look at me. It's about a relationship. It's about a love relationship with God, our Father. That's our key, friend. Listen, that is your key to victorious living. Is how you handle these problems. Never forget, if you want to have victory in this world, then you need to have a love relationship with Jesus Christ. Your love relationship is all about your victory. You want to have victory here about your finances? You want to have victory here about your thoughts? You want to have victory here about why you do good things? You want to have victory here about your fears? Listen, you do it by having a love relationship with Jesus. That's the key. Listen, I'm going to tell you this. Listen very carefully. And don't say that I told you to go out there and don't worry about following the rules. If you get a ticket or if you get in trouble or you get arrested, it's on you. But listen to me. Do not reduce a relationship with God down to rules and regulations. Yes, we're supposed to be obedient. But why are we supposed to be obedient? Because we love Him. It's about loving God. You don't want to hurt somebody that you love. Christ teaches us that our motivation for doing good, for doing right, for praying, for being obedient, is that we love Him. And thank you, God, that His love and mercy was for us first. Amen? Otherwise, we'd have never gotten there. We would never be able to get there, except that God loved us first. Now, one way that God shows His love is this, and it shows right here in this scripture. He shows us how to overcome the world while we're living in it. He gives us a command, and then in His loving kindness, He gives us reasons that we ought to carry it out. Now, what am I saying? As God, God has the right to say, this is how it's to be done. This is what you're going to do. Now, get with it. Isn't that His right? We're His creation. He created us. God has the right to say, this is my command. Follow it. And then to walk off and leave us. And if we don't do it, just wipe us out. Thank you, God, you don't do that. Because I would be in trouble. I think a few people out there would too. Maybe just a few. As God, He has the right to lay down the law and for us to then to say, why, God? And He could do just like you do sometimes with your kids. Because I said so. But in great love, which will also teach sometimes us as parents, sometimes the law is the law and we just say no, we don't have time to explain it. But in great love, God does not do that either. He knows we need more. Thank you, God. He supplies us with the understanding that helps us to be obedient. He supplies us with an understanding that strengthens us to be obedient. We are not meant totally to rely on just those explanations. But when our faith is weak, it sure does help. Amen? When we go, God, why? I don't understand. Why? Why does He say, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy? Why does He say, do not lust? Why does He say, do not hate? Why does He say, God, this is a physical body. Why? But He tells us over and over and over again how it benefits us. I pulled a light bulb out of a lamp one time. My boys were little. I remember this every time I come to this passage. I took the, you know, they snap off the top and the light bulb was attached to the shade. Well, I pulled the shade off and I unscrewed the light bulb, but I didn't unplug it. Well, I had three little boys around me watching to see what's going on. Well, the middle one came up and looked right over the top down into that socket. I said, don't do that. And I hollered at him. And boy, his look of surprise was great. Listen, I then explained to him how bad it would hurt and that it might kill him if he stuck his finger in that socket. Are you with me? I could have just said, don't do that. And maybe one day he decided, you know, I can take that lamp off. He's smart enough to do that. Take that bulb out. I'll just see why. Don't do that. And then explain why. Are you with me why God tells us sometimes? Don't do that. And here's why. Because we need the explanation. It will hurt you. It will cause damage. Folks, we need to remember that when God gives us His word, it's not because He doesn't like us. He doesn't give us limitations because He doesn't love us. He gives us limitations because He does love us. And He wants us to have the very best. Let's look at that command again. Let's look at it again. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. And He gives us the explanation. Why? Because moth and rust destroy it, and there are thieves that can break in and steal it. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Then He gives a reason. He helps us understand. Where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. And then he gives us further explanation. For where your heart is, where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. He says, if you want to love me and you want me to be first, he said, let it be about me. Store it up for later. Store it up for heaven. Besides all that, he's saying, this is a temporary world, right? This is temporal. Don't lay up yourself treasures on earth, but in heaven. Then he gives us the explanation. It's a twofold command, a negative and a positive. And Christ then leaves us without excuse. So when we find ourselves in heaven at the Bema judgment, that secondary judgment, you know there's going to be two judgments in heaven. Right? There's going to be the judgment where he says, you're either mine or you don't. He separates the sheep from the goats. Are you with me? The scripture says he's going to separate the believers from the unbelievers. And the unbelievers, he says, are going to go to the lake of fire. The believers are going to come with him in heaven. And there is still one more judgment. And that judgment is called the Bema. The Bema seat. The Bema, the Bema, however you want to say it. But it's the second judgment. And he said, there we're going to be judged for what we did on earth. And we're going to be rewarded for the things that we did for Christ Jesus. And all the wood, hay, and stubble, all the things we did for us that was for show, are going to be burned up. That's another sermon. We'll get there another time. So, Christ leaves us without excuse. He said, look, I'm telling you, don't store it up here, store it up there. So when we get there and we don't have much reward, it won't be his fault. Amen? He has told us in his word what we need to do. We've got no excuse. So let's talk about that negative command, the negative teaching there. He says, don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth. What does that mean? Well, first of all, we need to understand this. Avoid interpreting this as only money, okay? It's not just about money. It's not just about money. It's about everything. This is not addressed to the rich people. This is not just for people. And it is addressed to those who have much. But it's not addressed only to those who have much. Treasure, if you will, is an all-inclusive term which includes much more than money. Treasure. It might be your time. It might be your possessions. It might be your family. Whatever it happens to be, remember, you need to be working for spiritual gain, not earthly gain. Now, the second thing is that our Lord is concerned not so much with our possessions, because God's not kind of going to come around and say, oh, well, you've got too much. I don't like you. Where do you read that in the Bible? Nowhere. We talked about this, I think, last week or a couple of weeks ago. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that it's a sin to have stuff. Nowhere. But you know what it does say? It says that it's a sin to let that stuff rule you. And for your mind to be all about the stuff. The more you have, the more you worry about it. I was reading a book last night, and the guy found gold, and after he found the gold, his life was much worse afterwards. He said, I'd never worried about anything till I had gold to lose. Our Lord is not concerned about your possessions as much as he is your attitude towards your possessions. Not so much as what you have, but what do you think about what you have? What do you do with what you have? There's nothing wrong with having wealth. And God blesses some with wealth, and he blesses others of us with something else. But it doesn't matter what you have. It's supposed to be used for God. Do you use what God gives you to honor him? Where is your love? In other words, is your love of the things of the earth or the one who created the things of the earth? That's what God's saying. He's warning us, don't let anything in this temporary world become your treasure. Don't let anything here in this world distract you from what is the most important. He wants us to have life. Do you realize that in John chapter 10, verse 10, the scripture says, the thief, Satan, comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. And Jesus then said, I came that you might have life. And not just life, but he said, to have it more abundantly. You see, by giving to Christ, you don't lose. You not only get the blessings of God here, but you get the blessings of God forever. You can't lose by giving to God. There was a millionaire who in the Depression lost everything he had. He had been a giver of good things. He gave millions to the poor, millions to the orphanages, millions to the church, and especially to his church. And when he lost everything, somebody came to him and said, "Ha, now don't you wish you had all those millions back that you gave away to all those people?" And he said, "Absolutely not." He said, "That would have been gone too." He said, "Do you realize that that's the only thing that I still have?" There's a wise man. He said, "That would have been gone too." Oh, man. Jesus wants you to have abundant life. That's why he gives us not just a don't lay up your treasures on earth, but he gives us a do. Amen. Look at the do. Let's look at the positive. He said then in Matthew chapter 6, 19 and 20, he says, "Lay up for yourself treasure in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy, where a thief cannot steal." Now understand this. Remember this very carefully. Heavenly treasure does not mean your salvation. Yes, salvation's a treasure. Amen. It is. It's your life. But if you don't have life, you can't have treasure. Heavenly treasure does not mean your salvation. And there are those who would try to tell you that this passage means that you need to work and earn to save up your stuff for heaven so that you can get there. That is not what this is saying at all. Absolutely. That is patently wrong, if you will. It denies what God's word says, which is justification by faith. For by faith are you saved. Right? Then the scripture, Ephesians 2, says, "For by grace are you saved through your faith." It's a gift of God, not of works, so you cannot earn it. And we sure don't deserve it, amen? But we can indeed have it through Jesus. It is a gift of God, not of works. So, it does not mean your salvation. You don't store up your salvation. That is given by God at your receiving of Christ Jesus. The second thing is what it does mean. What it does mean is your eternal rewards that you're going to receive from Jesus Christ. Your eternal rewards that you're going to receive in heaven. After you enter into the joy of heaven, there's going to be that secondary judgment we talked about just a little bit ago. That second bema seat where Christ says, "This is what you've done," and it's all going to be put in the fire, and it's all going to be purified. And what's left over, he's going to give rewards. Now, that's taught in many places in Scripture, folks. If you don't remember that, you need to read your Bible a little more. No, a lot more. In Luke chapter 16, Jesus tells of the unjust steward. I love this. A lot of people read this and they have no idea what it means. This parable of the unjust steward goes something like this. In Luke chapter 16, there's a steward where it says that the steward was spending all his master's money. It wasn't his money. And he was just being selfish. He was spending it on himself. He was stealing. And the master said, "I'm going to come tomorrow and I'm going to make an account of what is mine." He said, "I am going to come in and we're going to have a sit down and we're going to go through the books." This guy went nuts. He began running around town going to people that owed his master money. And he went to each one of them and he said, "You owe my master 400 of this. If you'll pay 200, it'll be paid off right now." And the guy says, "Oh, great." And he goes, "Thanks, buddy." He said, "If you ever need anything, you come see me." That's exactly what he's doing. Then he went to another and he said, "You owe my master, 1,200 of this. If you'll sit down and write 600. He said, "It'll be paid off right now." And he did that several times throughout the world. And each time, you know that he was making buddies with these guys that he was saving much, much, much money. So then God says, "How is it that somebody who is evil and wicked knows how to make things good with others? But sometimes you believers, you're just kind of dense." Let me just put it this way. What does he say? In Luke chapter 16, verse 9, that scripture says this. I'm just going to put it in a modern-day vernacular. He says, why don't you do for yourself the good things with your money in a righteous way when the unrighteous know how to do it for themselves in the world? They do it in an unrighteous manner, and they do it just for temporary in the world. You should be using what you are given to do the exact same thing, but do it in, for heaven. He said, why is it y'all don't get this? He said, the unjust steward knows what to do. How about the righteous steward? Use it right. He said, don't be dumb. Do it right. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 and following, listen to it, it says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Whoa. Wait a minute. God gives us richly all things to enjoy. Did you know that God gives you stuff to enjoy? Anybody want to say, thank you, Jesus? Yeah. It's okay when God blesses you with things. But look, verse 18 says, let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Not that they should get it, but that it'll be richer. Is that not clear? Folks, God's word makes it very plain. And then again in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus tells his disciples that they were rewarded for feeding him. He said, blessed are you who gave me when I was poor. Blessed are you who gave me when I was sick. Blessed are you who fed me when I was hungry. Blessed are you who clothed me when I was naked. Blessed are you who visited me when I was in jail. And they said, whoa. When did all this happen? Do you remember that passage? Now you're beginning to, you weren't familiar with it until I finished, right? And then, but he said, you remember all these things? He said, blessed are you when you did all these things. And they said, Master, when did this happen? What did he say? You did it unto me when you did it to whom? The least of these. He said, when you did it for the poor, when you did it for that one that didn't smell nice, when you did it for that one that you were afraid of, when you did it for that one that was in prison, he said, you did it unto me. Folks, time and again, God's word teaches us that our eternal rewards are dependent on the way we spend God's money here. It does not belong to us. It belongs to God. Use what you have been given, in other words, in this temporary world to lay up for yourself treasure in heaven. He says the unrighteous steward knew it. Why can't you be just as smart? Be smart. So we've gone through the negative. We've gone through the positive. You know what helps me to do this? Let's just put it where we live. If you want to say where the rubber meets the road. How do I do this? How can I make it easier for me to do this? How can I remember to do this? How can I have the right view of life? Let me tell you how. We always start with the great principle that we don't belong here. This is not our home. We are pilgrims, if you will. That's what God's word calls it. Perhaps you've read the little book, Pilgrim's Progress. If you haven't, go read it again. Pilgrim's Progress. We've got to start with the principle that this is not our home. Our home is up there. We are only passing through. This is a temporary place. We are children of God, and as children of God, we are going home to be with the Father. You remember that dot in the long line? That line that goes forever and ever 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 and ever. That's heaven, and that one little period dot in front is our life. That's how short this life is compared to heaven. In that one little dot, we're to remember that what we've got doesn't belong to us. We're to use it to honor and bless God, and when we do, it blesses us forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Y'all, you get it. I under the direction of God, if we remember that we are under the direction of God, if we remember that God is watching what we're doing with His money, we have less ability to go wrong. If we always think that way, we're going to be blessed. It would be no different than my daddy coming down and said, "Well, son, here's $20. I want you to go buy the family the evening meal, and it's right over there. And I want you to go get it and bring it back over here. Well, on the way, I passed by, you know, all kind of candy and goodies and games and academy and whatever else. Are you with me? Maybe yours is Macy's. I don't know what your distraction is. But it's like the family's sitting there. God, you know, my daddy wants the family fed. He said, this is the need. Here's the money. Go get it. And on the way, I blow it on junk. And I come back and he goes, well, where's the meal? Listen, he's coming back. Our Lord is coming back. Well, man, that song that was sang just a few minutes ago, he will come back and we will be accountable for what we've been given. That's the principle of Hebrews chapter 11, folks. With the heroes of faith, if you will. I don't think they ever considered themselves as heroes, but we do. Abraham left everything. He left everything to follow God and go to a land that he had no idea where it was or what it was about. Moses left the courts of Pharaoh to be a shepherd. Why? Because they desired a better country. And it wasn't on this earth. Amen? It was in heaven. We have got to remember, friends, that we are only stewards. You know what a steward is? Somebody who's in charge of something that belongs to somebody else. We are stewards. We are not the owners of any of these earthly possessions. Everything we are, everything we have belongs to God. And we will, we must give an account of all the things that He gives us. Perhaps we say, God, you know, why don't you ever give me more? God, why am I always struggling? God, why am I always trying to get, and why am I, maybe it's because we're not using what He's already given us to the best advantage. You know, He does say, and I got no problem telling you this, He does say that we need to give first to Him, the first fruits of what we're given. Tithes, offerings, gifts. You know, I love what God's word says, the word it says that we need to give hilariously. You define that. When you pull out your billfold and get hilarious, what does that mean to you? God says to give hilariously. You cannot outgive God. But we will have to give an account of all things. Isn't it true that the worldly man, listen, I don't mean just the lost man. I don't mean just the lost woman. I mean, but the worldly person, whether they are Christians or not, the worldly person thinks they own it all. They think it belongs to them. And they think only of themselves. But the Christian, the child of God, says, this doesn't belong to me. What did God say to do with it? What does God's Holy Spirit lead me to do with it? And I'm not going to take anything with me when I go. It's all His. I'm a custodian, if you will, of everything that's here. And I am supposed to use it to glorify God. That's what it means to store up your treasures in heaven, friends. It all comes back to God, our Father. I am going to have to meet Him and give an account. It all comes back to God, the Father. We've got to remind ourselves, I'm a child of God. Amen? We have to remind ourselves, I did not bring myself into this world. We talked about that last week. I am placed here for His purpose. Let me ask you again, what is your purpose in life? What is your single purpose as a Christian in this world? What? To glorify God. It may be in a million different ways, but it is to glorify God. I am placed here for His purpose, and that is to glorify God. Remember this, folks. What helps me? What helps me? Listen, I can be very worldly minded. What helps me? And that is this, that every good gift that I have was given to me by a loving Heavenly Father. Everything. And I should not cling to them. They are not the center of my life. Things are not my existence. Folks, possessions should never govern me. Amen? Possessions should never govern my thoughts. They should never govern my actions. I am to govern them. As a steward of God, I am to govern them for God's glory. And as I do, I'm laying up for myself treasure in heaven. And God says, that's a good thing. It's okay to lay up for yourself treasure in heaven. God wants you to. Because as you do, you glorify Him on earth. Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, I struggle with stuff. I struggle with the things that you've given me so freely, with the health that you've given me. I use myself in so many ways, Father, that is not healthy. God, the money that you give me to fund the ministries, and sometimes I'm so short-sighted in how it's used. God, my time. God, the blessing of the family you've given me. And to be pointing them and showing them your way. God, would you give us a vision of what the moth and rust do to worldly possessions? And give us the ability to see, Lord, that what we give to you is the only thing that's not lost. Help us, God, to avoid the temptations of this world by having such a heavenly mind that we use everything you give us for worldly good.